This is Mr. Tim Donovan. Tim is a diaconate candidate for Sacred Heart Church Parish. He's going to be entering his third year of formation this coming year. And we're glad to have him here with us. He teaches CCD with us here. Mm-hmm. We do CCD, combination of Queen of All Saints and Sacred Heart Church Parish. And what grade level do you do?
10th grade this year.
10th grade this year. And you've done like 8th in the past?
Or done 8th and 7th.
8th and 7th. So give a big round hand for us.
Thank y'all. Thank you. Thank you for everybody coming out. What I'd like to do is start with a prayer. So let us start as we should start all things. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, may the fire of your love consume us and transform our lives, that we may truly desire nothing more than life with you. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may always seek to please you and do your will. In your holy name, amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Again, thanks everyone for coming out. I'm honored to be here, and I'm honored to have everybody here. As Dick said, my name is Tim Donovan, and I am a diaconate candidate for Sacred Heart Church here in Ville Platte. I'm going into my third year on the program. So basically what that means is I'm in formation to become a deacon for the Catholic Church. I'm here tonight to talk about my conversion and the importance of the Eucharist. I've been praying a lot the last couple of weeks about what God wants me to say and tell you tonight. One thing I want to tell you before we get started. There is nothing glorious or heroic about my conversion story. I've been listening to a lot of conversion stories over the last few months, and a lot of them are pretty heroic. It's usually about somebody who is overcoming some great challenge to find God. The only obstacle I had to overcome was my ignorance and my pigheadedness. So, that being said, I consider myself a very average person. The Lord did not bless me with super intelligence or great insights. What He gave me was a need to know the truth and a desire to follow it. As I said before, my name is Tim, and I am married to the love of my life, Angie, for 24 years now. We have four great kids, Cody, Brock, Patrick, and Megan. Angie is a lifelong resident here in Ville Platte. I'm a transplant from Texas, been here 23 years. Angie graduated from Sacred Heart here in Ville Platte, and all of my children went to Sacred Heart. Three graduated there, one graduated at Ville Platte High. What's funny, the one that graduated at Ville Platte High is now at Sacred Heart teaching. So, I want to tell you a little bit about my family so you better understand my conversion story as we go forward. Now let me tell you a little bit about my early life. I was born in 1968 to Patrick and Sally Donovan. My dad was an aggressive atheist for all of my youth. He had served as an airborne ranger in Vietnam. He had seen the worst man could do to man, and he couldn't reconcile that with the idea of a benevolent God. My mom was actually the daughter of a Pentecostal preacher. And when I say Pentecostal preacher, I mean a fire and brimstone, Old Testament thumping, backwoods Mississippi preacher. My mom basically gave up all religion though when she met my dad and married him. I had what I considered a normal childhood. We were not church-going people, but I guess we were just regular people trying to make a life. I knew no difference. When I was young, school-aged, I guess, maybe 7 or 8, I noticed a church down the road from where we live. Noticed all the families going there. So I asked my dad, you know, Dad, why don't we go to church? He looked at me and said, because we're not damn fools. That was a good enough answer for me, I guess, because I never asked about church again. When I was about 9 years old, my grandmother, the wife of the Pentecostal preacher, passed away. I didn't understand death. I've never dealt with it before. So I asked my dad, what happens when someone dies? He looked at me, said, nothing. Everything you were, everything you knew, is just gone, like it was never there. I remember those words to this day, because that's the first time I think I was ever really scared in my life. My young mind could not comprehend the thought of nothing. It felt wrong. I had only knew my grandma for 9 short years, and now I was told she vanished into nothingness. I had many nightmares as a child because of these thoughts. After my grandmother's death, my brothers and I would take turns going to visit my grandfather on his farm. It's here close to DeRidder in Rose Pine. I found out years later, the one rule my parents had for us to make these visits was that my grandfather could do no preaching to us. If my dad would have found out that he did any, the visits would stop. Still, it was very different when I went to my grandfather's house. He made us pray before we eat. Actually, he prayed. We just sat there with our hands folded, wishing he'd hurry up. So there was no TV or radio at his house. He said they were the tools of the devil. All I knew, I couldn't watch my Saturday morning cartoons when I was at his house. I did learn to appreciate reading when I was there. I had to read a lot, no TV, no radio. And my grandfather used to make us read to him. First out of the newspaper, and then we would read to him out of the Bible. I remember one summer we got home from my grandfather's house. My dad found out we'd been reading out of the Bible. Mom and dad got into a big fight over it. So when the dust finally cleared, my dad pulled me and my brothers all together, and he told us, the Bible is just like any other book. It's a bunch of good stories put together. It's meant to keep simple-minded people behaving themselves. So I was kind of shocked at that. So I kind of got brave, and I risked asking my dad a question. If my papa believes in God, and he believes in heaven, but you don't, what am I supposed to believe? As soon as the words left my mouth, I wish I hadn't said them. But my dad surprised me. He looked at me, thought for a second, and he said, someday you'll have to figure that out yourself. So that shocked me. So, I mean, this is the first time I had ever thought that I would have to make a decision for myself. I mean, I'm a kid at that time. The worst decision I had to make was whether I wanted chocolate or white milk with lunch. Chocolate, for sure.
Amen.
Soon, I became a teenager, and I discovered football and girls. So any thought I had about God, religion, or pretty much anything else took a back seat. My teenagers are a blur of football games and nervous first dates. The most praying I did was Our Father before a football game. And I had to have a friend of mine teach me how to pray. Several of my friends were religious, mainly Baptist. But at that point in my life, I couldn't tell you the difference between a Baptist, a Pentecostal, or a Jew. I had no idea. So, I do remember one time, though. I must have been a junior in high school, and a pretty little red-haired girl came up to me in the hallway, stopped right in front of me. Are you saved? I had no clue what she was talking about. But I was glad she was talking to me at least. So, trying to be as cool as I possibly could, I looked at her and said, huh? Then she said, "Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" Didn't help me much. I still didn't have much clue what she was talking about. But it seemed important to her, so I was like, "Yes, sure, definitely. Jesus is good." That seemed to satisfy her. She was happy. So she stuck her hands out, and she said, "Let's pray together." So I got to hold her hands in the hallway. So that was a good deal. So we prayed, or rather I should say she prayed, okay? And afterwards, she said, "You know, my church, it's the Baptist church right next to our school right there. We're having a revival tonight. Okay, it starts at 7. I would love it if you could come." Told her I had football practice till 6, but I would be there. So that night, at 7 o'clock sharp, I went to the Baptist church. I sat with her, her mom and dad, and her boyfriend she had for 3 years. That was my first and last trip to that church. After high school, I went to Lamar University in Beaumont, Texas. I majored in football and having a good time. A very good time. At least what I thought a good time was supposed to be. Which pretty much meant football, girls, and beers, in no particular order. The years I was in college, I never set foot in a church. And I can't even tell you I ever had a complete thought about God. After college, I went to work for Walmart Automotive Division. My job was to go to a town wherever they were going to build a new super center. Okay? This was when they were first coming out. I would go in, I would set up the automotive division, you know, get it running, you know, get it, stay there a few months. Another manager would come in and run it, and I'd move on to the next town. Well, my last super center to set up happened to be in Sulphur, Louisiana. And my secretary, young lady there, was from a small town in central Louisiana I had never heard of, Ville Platte. She thought I worked too much. I mean, I was a young guy, single, so, you know, I'd work all hours of the night setting that thing up. So, but she thought I needed a break and that I worked too much. So she decided to introduce me to one of her childhood friends, a Miss Angela Marie Swallow. I did not believe in God's plan at this time in my life. If I would have, I would have known God brought this beautiful woman into my life. We dated for a few months, and she invited me to a wedding in her hometown and to meet her parents. I said yes. Figured I should meet my future in-laws. You see, I'd already decided I was going to marry that girl. I just had to figure out how to convince her. The wedding we attended was at Queen of All Saints Catholic Church. I remember a lot from that evening. I remember a lot of standing. I remember a lot of kneeling. And I remember at some point, everybody walked up front and got a snack. You have to remember, I basically knew nothing about religion. Okay, and Catholicism was a foreign language to me. I mean, so I was lost. But one thing I could tell, Angie's faith was very, very important to her. So, if I was going to marry her, I was going to have to accept that. So I did. And Angie was just foolish enough to marry me. In the early years of our marriage, I thought everything was great. We were blessed with 4 kids before we were married for 5 years. Angie would take the kids to church on Sunday. She always wanted me to go, but I was always too tired, needed to go hunting, had to prepare for a very important football game coming on the TV, or just didn't want to go. She stayed after me, though, and after me, and after me. Finally, just to appease her more than anything else, I started going occasionally. I was not excited to be there. I would sit in my little corner pew at Sacred Heart, and I would count the minutes until I could leave. I'd also count the ceiling tops. Before we did the resurrection, did you know there were 832 ceiling tiles at Sacred Heart Church? I can tell you that because I counted them many times. My kids all attended Sacred Heart School, like I told you earlier. Not because I saw any great value in a religious education, but it's where Angie went, and I wanted to portray the image of a good parent who sent their kids to a private school. So we sent them to Sacred Heart. Now, they did have homework at school. I'm sure y'all are all familiar with that. Math, science, history, and religion. Now, it was my job at home to help with the homework. No problem. Math, science, history, you got it. Religion, no. How could I help them with something I couldn't understand? Angie didn't let me off the hook quite that easily, though. So she made sure, and to this day I think she did it on purpose, she made sure the kids would come and ask me their religion questions. And of course, being a parent, I didn't want to admit I didn't know the answer. So of course I do what parents do. Well, if I gave you the answer, that would be too easy. We need to look it up together, okay? So that's what we did. We looked up the answers. You know, strange thing happens when I started looking up all those answers and answering those questions for them. I started having a few questions of my own. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to be Catholic? Is there a heaven? What is the deal with the Eucharist? What is the Trinity? I remember my daughter, maybe 8 years old. They were teaching her, she was learning the sign of the cross in French at school. So I asked her, "Baby, why do we pray to three gods?" She laughed at me, of course. I said, "Daddy, we only play to one God." "Uh-uh, babe. Think about it. We pray to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One plus one plus one is three." She laughed again, being the smart aleck that she still is. And she said, "No, Daddy. This is not math. This is faith." From the mouth of babes, I realized I had a problem with faith, and have had for years. My wife and my kids had no problem with faith. They had no problem with the church. They had no problem with God. Why did I have a problem with faith? So, I started reading. I picked up everything I could. I wanted to learn why I was having a problem with faith. So I started out, Scott Hahn, Rome Sweet Home, great book. Scott Hahn, Father Who Keeps His Promises, another great book. Father Larry Richards, right? Be a Man, awesome book. Okay? These books led to more books. They led to some of the early church fathers. St. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, and many others. So then, I picked up my Bible. And I read the Bible. From Genesis to Revelations. Nonstop. Read it all. And after I finished all this reading, you know what I found out? I'm more confused than I've ever been. What am I supposed to believe? What am I supposed to think? How am I supposed to do this? What does this all mean? It was at this point on my journey, God brought a group of men into my life. These men, some of them in this very room right now, were a godsend to me. I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for these men. We have a monthly supper. In fact, we're having one this week. And it's not your typical monthly supper, Bill Platt supper. Okay? We actually go, we talk about faith, we watch movies about faith, we support each other, we talk to each other, we love each other. And I'm not ashamed to say I love these guys. But these guys gave me somebody to talk to about my faith. But more importantly, they gave me an example on how to live my faith. I had made a decision. I wanted to be Catholic. But God didn't think I was quite ready. I informed my lovely bride that I wanted to become Catholic. She was excited, but also nervous. You see, in order for me to become Catholic, Angie and I would have to go through an annulment of our previous marriages. I didn't understand what that really was. I figured it was some paperwork. You know, you fill it out, you send it in. A couple weeks later, you get a letter back. All good to go. You're Catholic. Not quite. So the next day, we went and met with Father Josh Gilroy. He was the pastor at Sacred Heart at the time, to find out what we needed to do. He told us that he would start the paperwork for the annulments, and that I would need to start something called RCIA. No clue what that was. Well, what followed this meeting was 3 long years that brought me to my knees with doubt and fear, and ultimately the greatest joy of my life. I actually attended RCIA 3 times, waiting on the resolution of our annulments. I fell in love with God and the Catholic faith during these years, and had to live with the fear that I may never be able to live this faith it has taken me a lifetime to find. I fell in love with the Eucharist, the gift to become one with God. That little snack I saw being given out at the wedding so many years before became an obsession to me. I read John chapter 6, I don't know how many times. I'm going to read part of it to you if you don't mind. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." These things he said while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Wow. I needed that bread of life. I was at the lowest point of my life. We've been 2 years waiting on the unknown. I was desperately in love with the church and the sacrament, most especially the Eucharist. And I was feeling sorry for myself. I was sitting in Sacred Heart Church in my corner pew on a Sunday morning. Father Josh Gilry was the pastor. He was preaching. He was giving his homily. I was sitting there moping, barely paying attention. Then it happened. Father Josh was saying his homily, and I heard these words: "Leave your fears behind and follow me." I'm sure I've heard many priests say words like this before, okay? But at that moment, it was not Father Josh saying those words to everyone at Sacred Heart. It was Jesus Christ saying those words to me. I sat there. Then I turned and I looked at my wife. And I saw her for the first time through God's eyes. All this time I had been worried about me. I wasn't going to be able to receive the sacraments. I wasn't be able to get the Eucharist. But God had given me this partner. And all I cared about was myself. My life changed at that moment. I started that day, that moment, praying. And then I asked the Blessed Mother to please intercede, but not for me, for my wife. You see, God gave me my wife. And it's my job to do everything in my power to help her make it to heaven. And I hadn't lived up to that job to this point. I had failed completely at that job up to this point. So I had a lot of ground to make up. I threw myself back into my studies. Okay? I wanted to know everything I possibly could know about the church and the faith. It was at this moment God brought a young priest into my life. We had a change of priests at Sacred Heart. The young priest, Father Brian Harrington. Young priest, first assignment, okay? Didn't know a whole lot about what he was doing. He'll admit that to you to this day. Okay, but one thing he did have was an excitement and a love and a passion for God. He taught me RCI that year, and he taught me how to live for God. And it was awesome. And I made another decision at that point. I decided if I never officially got to take any of the sacraments, it'd be okay. I was going to go to Mass every Sunday. I was going to be there, and I was going to be as close to Christ as I could possibly get. And that would be okay. Right? The Catholic Church has the Eucharist, so the Catholic Church has Jesus Christ. Where else would I go? So I had made this decision. Friday afternoon, early July 2015, was the second greatest day of my life. My wife called me at work at 1:15 in the afternoon. She had told me we had gotten a letter from the Diocese of Lafayette. Our annulment had been granted. I fell to my knees at the counter of Danny's Tire World in Opelousas, Louisiana, and thanked God. And I wasn't ashamed to do it either. So I say, though, that it was my second greatest day. The best day, June 24th, 2015, my wife's birthday. I was baptized. I was confirmed. My marriage was blessed. And I got to receive the Holy Eucharist. When Father Harrington stood before me, holding up the Lord in front of my face, all I could do is repeat the words of St. Thomas, "My Lord, my God." I've been struggling for 3 years, dreaming of this moment, and here it was. I made a promise that day. I swore that I would never take the Eucharist for granted and that I would never receive it unworthily. So far, thanks to the grace of God, I haven't. So this is the first part of my talk, guys, and my conversion. I think that's probably the boring part of my talk. But the second part of my talk, I would like to take some time and actually talk about the Eucharist. Before I do that, though, a friend of mine who found out I was doing this talk on the Eucharist sent me this article. Okay, so I'd like to read it to you with your indulgence, and I'd like you to just think about it as we're talking about the Eucharist. Sometimes I wonder how many Catholics really believe in the Eucharist, that Jesus Christ is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in every Holy Communion host at Mass. He couldn't have been any clearer about his plan and desire to give his body and blood as true food and true drink in the Gospel of John 6:22-69. But for those who don't accept his words from the Bible, he offers more gestures of his love through Eucharistic miracles. In 1996, at the parish of St. Mary in Buenos Aires, Argentina, the Eucharist began bleeding at Mass after being consecrated by the priest, and a portion of it transformed into actual human tissue. After several intense studies, it was found the tissue was from the inner lining of the human heart called the myocardium. This muscular wall of the heart allows the organ to contract and thus pump blood in and out of the heart throughout the body. The studies of the tissue also revealed that it had belonged to a person who had gone through intense pain, experiencing an extended period where they could hardly breathe, which became clear through signs of immense strain on the heart tissue, obvious signs of what would happen during a crucifixion. What was even more miraculous was the fact that the tissue was not from a deceased person, but from someone who was still alive at the time of the study. This was evidenced by the intact white blood cells that were present in the tissue. Whereas white blood cells normally disintegrate around 15 minutes outside a living body, this tissue showed that the heart sample was alive and even pulsating. This is not the only Eucharistic miracle that has ever taken place. There are over 150 documented ones throughout the history of the church. And the miracle specimens that have been studied, like the one in Argentina or the one in Lazzino, Italy, also lead to similar findings, such as myocardial tissue and the same human blood type, AB positive. At every Holy Mass, heaven touches earth, and simple bread and wine is transformed in the hands of a priest into the actual living and risen flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Something to think about while we talk about the Eucharist. The last 5 years, I have been on a journey to learn and know as much about my faith as possible. Our faith begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Therefore, it begins and ends with the Eucharist. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says this about the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the source and the summit of the Christian life. The other sacraments, and indeed all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate, are bound up with the Eucharist and are oriented towards it. For in the Blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the church, namely Jesus Christ Himself. The summit of all worship and prayer is the Eucharist offered during Holy Mass. St. Thomas Aquinas said, "The Eucharist is the sacrament of love. It signifies love, it produces love. The Eucharist is the consummation of the whole spiritual life. The Eucharist is the sacrament of love." How so? The bread and the wine are just that, bread and wine, until the priest offers the consecration prayer, and then it changes. Catechism again. The Council of Trent summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring, "Because Christ, our Redeemer, said that it was truly His body that He was offering under the species of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, and this Holy Council now declares again that by the consecration of the bread and wine that takes place, a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of His blood. This change, the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation." There was a poll recently. Some of you may have heard about it. They asked Catholics, or people who claim to be Catholic, a question. Simple question. What is the teaching of the Catholic Church regarding the Eucharist? A, it's the body and blood of Christ, the real and true presence. B, it's a symbol of Christ. C, the church has no teaching about the Eucharist. 70% answered B, it's a symbol of Christ. Now, I kind of question who they asked this to. Okay? May have been people whose family was Catholic. May have been people who went to church at Christmas and Easter. But regardless, if the number was 50% who said it was just a symbol, or if we flipped it and said it was 30% who said it was a symbol, it is still the saddest thing I have ever heard in my life. What would Jesus Christ think of this? How many of y'all have heard of St. Faustina? Good. She was a sister in Poland. Okay? This is where we get the divine mercy from. This is her diary. Those of you who don't know, she was able to talk and visit with Jesus Christ. Okay? How beautiful. Right? And I want to read to you this small little section. This is what she said that Jesus Christ told her about the Eucharist. My heart overflows with great mercy for souls, and especially for poor sinners. If only they could understand that I am the best of fathers to them, that it is for them that the blood and water flowed from my heart as from a font overflowing with mercy. For them I dwell in the tabernacle as King of mercy. I desire to bestow my graces upon souls, but they do not want to accept me. You, at least, come to me as often as possible and take these graces they do not want to accept. In this way, you console my heart. Oh, how indifferent are souls to so much goodness, to so many proofs of love. My heart drinks only of the ingratitude and forgetfulness of souls living in the world. They have time for everything, but they have no time to come to me for graces. Jesus is waiting for us right there in the Eucharist. He wants to fill us with graces. He wants to love us, and He wants you to love Him. He's there all the time. He's in the tabernacle. He's in the chapel. He's waiting for you to come and love Him. He will never leave. He will never grow impatient. He is waiting for you. Saint Pope John Paul II said this: "This is the wonderful truth, my dear friends. The Word which became flesh 2,000 years ago is present today in the Eucharist." I'm going to share a secret with you. I actually learned this secret from the book, Seven Secrets of the Eucharist. At any one moment in this world, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of masses going on. But there is only one Mass actually going on. Every one of them is connected. What is the Mass? It's a sacrifice. We are making a sacrifice at every Mass. In the Old Testament, the Jews had very strict rituals about making different types of sacrifices to God. They would sacrifice all kinds of things, oxen and sheep and goats and pigeons, all for the glory of God. But 2,000 years ago, God came down to us. He humbled Himself and He became man. And then He sacrificed himself for each and every one of us individually. The ultimate sacrifice. And we relive that sacrifice at every Mass. We don't copy it. We don't memorialize it. We relive that sacrifice at every Mass. The priest, standing in the person of Christ, offers a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that is offered is God. And we are called to become one with God. The Eucharist should be the center of our lives. Okay? We spend so much of our lives worrying over trivial matters. If we all live to be 100 years old, that is not a millisecond of eternity. God created us to be infinite. He made us to live with Him for all time. The Mass, and most especially the Eucharist, prepares us for eternity. We spend a lot of this life worrying about what we own or what other people think of us. I spent years worrying about those same things. But since my conversion, the only thing I worry about is how to better follow God and how to do His will in all things. I believe this starts and ends with the Eucharist. I must live my life in God's way in order to be worthy to receive the Eucharist. We all do. When I sin, and yes, I definitely still sin, I have to go to reconciliation and I have to receive penance in order to be worthy to go and accept the Lord. When I enter the church, I am fully present. I show reverence to God. When I approach communion, I'm doing so in order to enter a relationship with Christ. Here's a question for you. Who was the first person to receive Holy Communion?
Mary.
Yes. The Blessed Mother, Mary. Think about it. When the angel came to her at the Annunciation and told Mary God's plans, what did she say? Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And because of her yes, she came into communion with God. Because she said yes to God, God entered her body and she came into communion with God. God is asking you that same question every time you walk up for the Eucharist. When the priest or the Eucharistic minister is holding up the host, holding up the body of Christ, and you say, Amen, you are repeating Mary's fiat. You are saying, Yes, God, come into communion with me. He wants you to come into communion with Him. He wants all of us to come into communion with Him. All we have to say is yes. Thank you. Does anybody have any questions before the closing prayer? All right. Yes, sir.
I didn't hear. I'm sorry.
I just moved here from another parish. Mm-hmm. And I've been moving around, and I'm concerned about what you said. Catholic not being aware of the presence and out because I tried to get in that church during the day. I didn't even because I walked in it. I couldn't get